after our prayer, I think with those requests and serious ones, I think we need to remember that song and that chorus and the power of it, because it's all true. Let's stand as I read the word this morning from Philippians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. Paul's responding to them about a gift. He says, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And that ends my reading there, because I'm going into the doxology, the benediction later. Thank you. You may be seated. Paul, we're going, by the way, a quick word about next week. It's our fifth Sunday fellowship, and I will have something on these final greetings from Paul from the Philippians, and then I want you to reflect on what you have learned from Philippians over the past several months, over the past 2 months as we've covered Philippians, and we'll have some interaction around the tables as we meet in the fellowship hall. Please come out for that. It's a great time. So come out and worship with us there. Good songs this morning. That song right there was a perfect segue into the message, and I appreciate that. Thanks for spirit-led leading from Jason and Lydia. And the old hymn is really true. The hymn writer writes, "Be not dismayed, whate'er betide." That's old English, but it works for poetry, okay? So don't be worried no matter what happens. God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide. God will take care of you. Now, you probably know the song. Sing with me. Please don't make me sing to you alone. We want this to be a joyous service. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. There, I just made Ron Sprunger happy. He thinks I shouldn't quote hymns, that we should sing them. And I agree, and I like that. And you joined, and you said those words yourself, and you read those words. God will take care of you, and he will. And that's exactly Paul's point here in his thank you note to the Philippians. We've experienced this here at ABC. We have experienced the truth, what I said in my prayer, that you can't outgive God. We've said it over and over again. Kathy and I have experienced this over the years as we have faced seemingly insurmountable hurdles, whether it was a physical concern or a financial crisis. But as we forged ahead with our feeble faith, maybe even not with much faith because we're so worried, God still came through. He took care of us time after time. And over the years, we have progressed from young marrieds with no money, going to college and living on love, to being older people with no money. But it's not because our bank accounts are empty, but because we realize what we have really isn't ours, it's God's. And these days, we strive to steward what God has provided. And we have been blessed by God's provision. And it's often been through the generosity of others. So what we have done, rather than figure out how we can pay it back, we have been alert for ways to pay it forward, as it were. And we have reveled in what Paul is telling us here in Philippians 4, and he implies it very forcefully that it's good to be givers. Seems so simple, but it's good to be givers. Paul reminded the Philippians that his thankfulness for their giving wasn't because he was needy, even though, in fact, he was, and he reminds them of that too, but because it was good for them to be givers. Paul's joy in the gift is not so much in what it did for him, but what it did for them. It's not that he didn't value the gift for its own sake, but his greatest joy was that it and the love which prompted it were very dear to God. And we're going to talk more about this at the end of the talk. But suffice it to say right now that never poorer for having given. F.B. Meyer wrote, "The Philippians were just doing more of what they've always been doing." And Paul wants to affirm that generosity. And at the same time, he wants to make it clear that he's not dependent on their gifts. And he doesn't want to sound like he's asking for anything more, because he's not. God gives us what we need and what is necessary and helps us to face every situation. And I end the quote there. So when you think about it, Paul is bragging on the Philippians in the way that he bragged on them to the Corinthians. Listen to this from 2 Corinthians. He says, "We want you to know," and he's talking to the Corinthians, okay? "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia." And where was Philippi? In Macedonia. He's talking about the Philippians here, ABC. And he says, he continues, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy," the Philippians' abundance of joy, "and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints that was being sent to onto Jerusalem. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to the will of God to us." That's from 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 5. It says that they begged earnestly for the favor of giving. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God. The Philippians knew the joy of giving. So while Paul is not seeking gifts for himself, he's reveling in what it does to the givers in Philippi. Giving is a sweet offering. So when Paul moves on to a short teaching that is kind of on the same line, but it's very helpful on the subject of contentment, as he's still talking about money and about having enough. And kind of the sad words of playwright Neil Simon are a perfect segue for this. Years ago, I found this quote that money brings some happiness, but after a certain point, it just brings more money. And as you can see from that, and Paul's talking about contentment. Contentment is not natural. It's not naturally built into us. Paul had to learn contentment because it just wasn't natural to mankind after the fall. Just think about it. Discontent, and these are good kinds of discontent. Discontent has been the driver of every kind of breakthrough, good and bad, whether it's in transportation or medicine or technology or anything. Not liking where you were has taken us on to what we have. Okay? Some of us drive because we wouldn't like to drive in to church early on Sunday morning in a buggy when it's cold. Is it Daniel that has Shady Lane? Eli. Eli and I were talking about hunting at Dale's. And I said, you know, he says, you can get there earlier than me. I said, I could pick you up. No, I have to ride my buggy in. He has to freeze himself before he sits there for 12 hours and freezes. And I'm not, I don't think less of Eli, because he's so awesome. But technology sometimes is, anyway. Okay, discontent is why a baby goes from crawling to walking. Okay, and then discontent happens with the parents. Grady got a new bicycle for Christmas, and it has training wheels on it. But at some point, if he wants to make progress, he will not be content with those extra wheels slowing him down or throwing him off. He'll want to have them off because of a discontent. Discontent has even caused progress in our spiritual life. It's referred to by the words holy discontent. Even if you become a Christ follower, to be able to progress in the faith, we have this sense that there's something more to God's plan and purpose for one's life, and more than what's happening now. This holy discontent to keep growing. And this is how we grow into greater Christ-likeness. But Paul is talking about the kind of discontent that gets ahead of God. In fact, it's selfish and arrogant and either forgets or ignores God's plan for us. So Paul uses a word for content that in the original language, which is Greek, this word would have been familiar as the kind of word that the school, a school of philosophy of the day, a school of thought that was prevalent in that day and would have been really familiar to the Philippians, and it's called Stoicism. And this Greek word Paul used describes a person who was self-sufficient, but has learned and has learned to do everything on his own by his own effort. William Barclay makes an interesting point that Paul was dealing with the teaching as I said, of the Stoic school of thought when he addresses contentment. And it's a slightly longer quote, but I like what only Barclay comes up with. In order to achieve content, the Stoics abolished all desires and eliminated all emotions. Love was rooted out of life and caring was forbidden. As T.R. Glover said, he's quoting somebody else, the Stoics made of the heart a desert and called it peace. We see at once the difference between the Stoics and Paul. The Stoic said, I will learn content by a deliberate act of my own will. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who infuses his strength into me. For the Stoic, contentment was a human achievement. For Paul, it was a divine gift. The Stoic was self-sufficient, but Paul was God-sufficient. Stoicism failed because it was inhuman. Christianity succeeded because it was rooted in the divine. Paul could face anything because in every situation he had Christ. The man who walks with Christ can cope with anything. I know it's up there, but let me read it to you again. The man, it's Barclay from 70 years ago. The person who walks with Christ can cope with anything. So ladies, you're included in this, okay? In other words, by learning to be content in every situation, Paul has learned to be content by being Christ sufficient. Yes, Christ is our sufficiency. He is all we need. My God is all I need. And that's why Paul and any Christ follower can truly say, I can do all things, .. when actually it's God doing it, okay? When actually it's God doing it. You see, with Jesus, who infuses his power into me, I can do anything. Not anything that I can do, but it's because of his power and his will working out in me. The secret of independence is complete dependence on God. The secret of independence is complete dependence on God. I can do all things does not mean that we are superhuman, but that we serve a great God who can do all things and who gets us through all things. So matter how bad it is what we're in, and I know it's easy for me to say this, I've not been through really tough stuff like a lot of you have, but it's still true, God can get us through all things. The problem is, not God can't, God will get us through all things. And the problem is that many try to take God's place and act as though we were the ones doing all things, that we take credit for it. David Guzik tells us, unfortunately, many people take this verse out of context and use it to reinforce a triumphalist or super Christian mentality instead of seeing that the strength of Jesus in Paul's life was evident in his ability to be content when he did suffer need. Paul didn't want to give the impression that the Philippians had somehow done something wrong in supporting him. He wasn't saying thanks, but no thanks, okay? In fact, he's actually showing them that the giving of the Philippians was better for them than it was for him. And it's a truth. Godly giving actually does more for the giver than for the one who receives. In Barclay's words, we are never the poorer for having given. Someone else said, God will never be our debtor, and we can never outgive God. Somebody else wrote that, but we've been saying it for 20 years. It's there again, what we've said, that you can't outgive God. And the promise is from Paul. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. So what we just sang, and now we see it in this scripture and in Philippians 4:19, God will take care of you. And the promise is to supply all your need. But it is all your need and not a promise to go beyond needs, okay? Giving isn't a get-rich-quick scheme. It's an act of faith and generosity that expects God to care for us and then provide for us. Yesterday, Evan and I picked up a very old shotgun that Ken Carey, the gunsmith down in Perrysville, he didn't even restore it. He polished it. And then he filled in big chunks out of the stock. And he said, can you find where it was? Because it was like that. Maybe even like this, which is fatter, okay? We couldn't find it. We couldn't find where it was. He says, I should have played the lottery that day. That was just so, I was really lucky that day. Some people think that they need to take luck into their own hands with the lottery or going to the track or whatever. But God always takes care of us and will provide for us. Paul is saying here, it's not your money that I'm after. What I'm after is to see you growing in your spirit-led generosity. So, by the way, that wasn't an indictment for anybody who plays the lottery or whatever, but we do expect your tithe on that, okay? So here, what I'm saying is you don't need it, but if you do it, we'll take a tithe. Here's what it comes down to. All things are possible to those who draw their daily strength from God. All things are possible to those who draw their daily strength from God. And then finally this. We can do amazing things by giving. Paul is telling us that godly giving actually does more for the giver than the receiver. We just said that. And that's not why we give, but it is a simple truth and a promise. We've been on the receiving end and just-in-time delivery of a needed financial infusion is wonderful. We've had that personally. We've had that as a church. It's an enormous sense of relief. But also, being on the giving end is even more wonderful. We know that what a huge lift it was for us to receive. So in addition to knowing we are doing what God did for us and what he desires for us, we get a blast out of knowing what a blessing it is. It's this. It's just plain old exhilarating to be part of God's plan. And you can always count on the fact that God will take care of you. Amen? Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Standing on the promises, I cannot fail.